If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're in the middle of a series in the book of Acts. I will announce this, that I'll be preaching the book of Acts next week, but on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I'm going to be doing a two-part series on the power of the cross. One of the reasons we have the cross up, because for 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what the cross means to us. And so on Palm Sunday, which is March 29th, on Easter Sunday, April 5th, we'll be teaching about the power of the cross. So two times to really invite your unsaved friends. And right now we're on a series of what does it mean to be Pentecostal? We started talking about this last week. So a lot of misconceptions about what it means to be Pentecostal. And back in some places, being Pentecostal means you play with snakes. And we said last week, if you bring a snake, it's leaving. I don't do snakes, right? I don't play with snakes. When I was a kid, they used to joke that Pentecostals swing from chandeliers. You ever heard that? And if you can swing from these chandeliers, we'll let you. If you can get up there, we'll just say God was into that. But anyway, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? Well, the Bible tells us. And then we're going to do a little bit of review, then we'll go the rest of chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says this. Once Jesus was eating with them, and he commanded his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you a gift he has promised. So I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples, hey, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive this gift. And the gift is the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, why should we receive this gift? Well, Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at this. But you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people everywhere about me in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we have a definition of what it means to be Pentecostal. Here's what it means to be Pentecostal. Pentecostals are people who pursue God's presence with the whole person, in order to receive power to fulfill God's purposes for the whole world. So Pentecostals are people. They're people just like you and I who pursue God's presence with their whole person. That means their heart and their brains in order to receive power. Because, you know, we can't do it on our own. We need supernatural. We need God's power to be who God called us to be and to do what God calls us to do. But we don't just receive power for our own selves. We receive power to fulfill God's purposes for the whole world, for the whole planet. So what does it mean to be Pentecostal? Pentecostals are people who pursue God's presence with the whole person, heart and mind, in order to receive power to fulfill God's purposes for the whole planet. So that's why Jesus, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait till you receive the Holy Spirit. Because you need this power to fulfill my purposes, to be and to do what God's called you to be and do. Now look with me in Acts chapter 1, verse 9. We're going to continue from where we started last week. After this, Jesus was taken up in a cloud while they were watching. And they could no longer see him. So they go outside of Jerusalem. And we call this the ascension of Jesus. Jesus, right in front of the disciples. Again, this is after his death and resurrection. He goes back to heaven, back to the Father, because Jesus fulfilled his mission on this earth. He died on the cross and rose again. There was no more reason for Jesus to live on this earth, so he ascended into heaven. And as they strange to see Jesus rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. And they said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken to you into heaven. But look at this, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So what happened here? Jesus fulfilled his mission. He died on the cross and rose again. There's no longer reason for Jesus to live on this earth. So he went back to heaven. The Bible now says he sits on a throne on the right hand of God the Father, and he rules over the earth. But can you imagine this happening to you? He ascended up into heaven in clouds, and disciples watched him. And they just kept staring to heaven. I would too, right? If I saw Jesus go, I'd be like, what in the world? I just keep staring. Finally, two angels showed up and said, why are you staring into heaven? God has given you a mission. He told you not to leave Jerusalem until you receive power. You need to quit staring to heaven and do what Jesus told you to do. And then he said this, Jesus who went up into heaven will someday return. We call that the rapture, the second coming of Jesus. The same way that he left you, he's coming back again. And we want you to know, we call this the blessed hope of the church. It's very important. Do you know that Jesus is coming back again for his church, to take his bride up into heaven? Now, when I was a kid, I told you a few weeks ago, I got saved when I watched a movie about the rapture of the church, and they scared me into heaven. Lacey Pitt, who's here, she told me after that Sunday that she got saved when our church did Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. They threw her big brother into hell, and she decided she didn't want that happening to her. And sometimes we talk about the rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus, in a fearful way. But I want you to know something. If you're a believer, if you're right with God, the second coming of Jesus is nothing to be scared of. In fact, we call it the blessed hope. It's something that we want to happen again. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes again, he's going to take, it says the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who lived for Jesus, who are now dead, their bodies will meet their spirits into heaven. And those who are alive, those of us, if Jesus came today, we would join Jesus in the clouds or in the heavens. And we would live in heaven for the rest of our life. It's nothing to be scared of. It's something to look forward to if you're a believer. Listen. At that time, think about it, there'll be no more wars. We hear all the wars in the world today. War dominates our news. Do you know in heaven there's no more wars? Do you know in heaven there's no more sickness or disease? In heaven there's no more depression. In heaven there's no more grief. In heaven there's no more surgeries. Heaven's a wonderful place. And we're not afraid of the second coming of Jesus. We're not afraid of the rapture. No, it's the blessed hope of the church. It gives us comfort. You know what? Most of you in your life, all of us probably has received some injustice in your life. Things that have been done to you that were wrong, that have never been made right. But you know, when you go to heaven, the Bible says Jesus becomes the judge of the world, and all those injustices will be made right. I want some of you to know who are abused as a child, or some of you ladies who maybe have been abused, or different ones, boys. And maybe the person who did injustice to you never received what they deserved. But I want you to know there's going to be a day when Jesus judges the whole world of all time, and every injustice will be made right. That's why I can let go of it. I don't have to get justice on my own. I don't seek revenge on my own, because I know there's going to be a day that if they don't repent of their sins and make it right with God, every person who's done an injustice toward me, God is going to make that right. I look forward to the second coming of Jesus. It's a comfort to me. It gives me hope, and I know one day justice is coming to this earth. But I've got to be honest with you. If you're not right with God, second coming of Jesus is not to look forward to. There should be fear, because it is a time of judgment. For those who don't know God, it's a time of terror. If you're here this morning and maybe you didn't raise your hand early in the service, we gave you an opportunity. As your pastor, I encourage you, I plead you, get right with God. Because the Bible says Jesus is coming again. And it's not about scaring you, but you should be sober about it. It's about knowing enough truth to know that I just can't live my life any way I want to and think God's going to wink at my sins or wink at what I do and turn his back. Someday, Jesus is bringing justice to this earth. Again, if you're ready for that, if you're a believer, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's a day to hope. It's a day justice is coming. It's a day of comfort. But if you're not right with God, if there's things in your life you know that are sin and are dishonoring to God, again, I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to plead with you. I love you enough to tell you the truth and say, you know what? Get right today. Because we don't know the time or the hour Jesus is coming again. We just know he's coming again. In fact, that's what Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. He says, then the apostles returned from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. And when they arrived, they went up to an upstairs room of the house where they were staying. And here are the names of those who were present. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Here's what's amazing about this. We're looking at, here's the first time, think about this, in all of history, this is the first meeting of the church. After Jesus went into heaven, the church went to this house, and they went to an upper room. I've actually been to that upper room in Jerusalem. You can go there and pray in this upper room. We think we kind of know what house they were in, probably Mark's mother's house. And I got to go in that upper room. It's not as big as you think. It's a pretty small room. They were crowded. In that upper room, Now here's what's amazing. What did Jesus tell them to do before he's ascended? He goes, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Remember that? You know what's amazing about this? They did the very thing Jesus asked them to do. You see, the first trait of a healthy church is that we're obedient to Jesus. Do you know, obedience is the only pathway to God's blessing. And again, another reason that to get your life right with God, you cannot live in disobedience to the word of God and expect to be blessed by God. I mean, think of you as parents. If you have children who are completely disobedient to you all the time, that's not when you take them shopping to buy the toy, right? We discipline our children when they're disobedient because we want to train them to do right. Well, God loves you the same way. You're not going to receive God's blessings when you live in disobedience. You receive God's blessings when you live in obedience. And as a church, God gave us one command that supersedes all the other commands. Go in all the world and make disciples. See, the early church was obedient to God. They went back to Jerusalem after Jesus had entered heaven. They went to this upper room where they prayed. We'll see here in a minute. And I want you to know, our mission as a church is to reach the world for Jesus. Why are we doing the cross and the invite cards and the Easter egg hunt? Well, listen, it's not about numbers. It's not our goal at First Assembly to be bigger than another church. You know, that's just called pride, and man, you just get wonky when you start doing that, right? Here's what I know. There's always going to be a church bigger than your church. There's always going to be a church smaller than your church. And if you start judging yourself to other churches, you get in the flesh. We don't compete with other churches in Henderson. We complete the other churches in Henderson. John Tatum, who pastor here in Henderson at his church, we text each other every Sunday and pray for each other. Two pastors at two different churches. I have no idea how many people they run. Doesn't matter to me. But every Sunday morning, we kind of race of who could be first. We're getting to like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. Think I'm just going to start letting him win. You know what I mean? Like, hey, you win, bud. You're earlier than me. Hey, I'm praying for you and your church today. And another one will text back, hey, I'm praying for your church. It's not about a competition. I want that church to do well. Really do. But you know why we're doing Easter and the Easter egg hunt? Because Jesus commanded us to go all the world, and that includes 42420 zip code, to make disciples. So Easter is about reaching people for Jesus. Listen, you know what I'll care more about on Easter Sunday when I go home? I'll care about how many people attend it, but you know what I'll care most about? It's how many people raise their hand and accept Jesus as Savior. That's the most important thing to me that day, right? It's how many people raise their hand. So this morning, we got a full house here today, but those three people that raised their hand earlier, those three, that's the most important number. And that's why we're doing the invite cards, and that's what we do. You can still put names in that prayer wall. You got to start writing small because it's getting full. But we want as many names in that prayer. If you've got someone you want to see saved on Easter Sunday, put their first name on that prayer wall. We're praying for them on a consistent basis because we want to be obedient to Jesus to reach the world for Christ. So the first trait of a healthy church is obedience. The second trait of the healthy church is community. Look with me at verse 14. It says, and they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. And look who else was in this room, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And I just want to stop again. We're not here to compete with churches. We're here to complete. But I want you to notice that Jesus had brothers, which means Mary had children other than Jesus. And so some of the teachings of the Catholic Church, I don't know how they reconcile that with Acts chapter 1. Does that make sense to you? Because Jesus had other brothers. It says so here. And if Jesus had other brothers and there's only one mother, that means Mary had more children. And so we don't believe that Peter was the first pope. And we believe that Mary was the mother of Jesus. But we don't necessarily have the same beliefs about Mary as the Catholic Church does. Again, I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we don't pray to Mary. We admire Mary. We respect Mary. But we don't pray to Mary. And she had more children than Jesus. It says it here. Now, during this time, when about 120 believers were together in what? One place, Peter stood up and addressed them. Notice the words in these verses. They met together. You were united in prayer. That word really means they prayed with one mind. Isn't that great, Greg? They prayed with one mind. That's a little. Now, on Monday nights, we have a prayer meeting here, and we pray with one mind. I want to encourage you, building up to Easter, come to our prayer meeting on Monday nights at 6 o'clock because we're united in prayer. We're praying with one mind. Then in there it says they were 120 believers were together in what? One place. You see, God doesn't mean for you as a believer to do life alone. God's intention for you is to do life in community. And I want to encourage you, maybe some of you that are new to our church, get in the Welcome Home class. Become a member of our church. Well, some of you say, well, what's the benefits of becoming a member? Well, it's really not about how it benefits you. It's you making a commitment to the church. So you become a member of the church because you're committed. It's a step of a commitment to the church. Now, there are some benefits of becoming a member, but it's really not about what you get out of it. You become a member of the church so what you can give. It's kind of like John Kennedy says, don't ask what your nation can do for you, but ask what you could do for your nation. Sometimes we ask, don't ask what your church can do for you, but ask what you could do for your church. And becoming a member is a commitment that you're saying, this is my church. This is a church that I'm committed. It's a church I'm going to give of my finances. It's a church I'm going to give of my time. It's a church that I'm committed to. And I just want to encourage you, make a commitment. God does not intend for you not to be in community. He wants you to be part of a church. Now, look what happened here. So Peter stands up, and this is the reason some of you are not part of a church. Look at verse 16. Brothers, he says, the scriptures have to be fulfilled. Remember that. We'll come back to that. Concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David in the Psalms. Jesus was one of us and shared in ministry. Judas was one of the 12 disciples who lived with Jesus. Now, Judas had bought a field with the money he received for his treachery. Remember, he received 30 pieces of silver when he betrayed Jesus. Falling head first, his body split open. I know that's kind of graphic. Spilling out all of his intestines. So Judas, what happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus? He committed suicide. The money that he got, the 30 pieces of silver, he went and bought a field and he committed suicide. The news of the death spread to all the people of Jerusalem. And they gave the place the Aramaic name Akamato, which means field of blood. Now, isn't it amazing that Jesus, when he appointed Judas to be one of his disciples, he knew Judas was going to betray him? Yet Jesus still loved Judas. In fact, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus washes Judas's feet. Jesus served bread and wine to Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but Jesus still loved him. Now, here's the point. Again, God's called you to live in community, but I want you to know that if you make a commitment to live in community, you know what's going to happen to you? Someone's going to betray you. Someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to say something not nice about you. Someone's going to do something to you. And so many times, we've talked about it before, the reason it hurts so much when it happens in the church is because you don't expect it. You think, well, they're Christians. They would never treat me that way. They're Christians. They never talk to me about that way. They're Christians. They would never act that way. And again, it's the old saying by the boxer, Joe Frazier said, they asked him, what's the hardest punch you've ever received when you box? He says, the punch I didn't see coming. That's what happens in church sometimes. It's the punch you didn't see coming. You thought you were in good relationship with that person. You loved that person. You didn't see the punch coming. But I want us to know that we got to take the example of Jesus. He didn't allow his betrayer to turn his back on the things of God. One of the greatest things you can do is love the person who betrayed you, to be good to the person who hurt you, to turn your cheek to the person who strikes you, to give to the person who took away from you. The Bible talks about loving our enemies. It's a deeper level of love. It's a harder love. Listen, I've been hurt. I've been in church all my life. And I will tell you, 99% of my experience in the church has been overwhelmingly positive. I love this church. I'm a product of this church. But I've been hurt. And I've been betrayed. And I've been mistreated. And I have a choice. Am I going to focus on the 1 or 2% that have done things to me that hurt me? Or am I going to forgive them and let it go and say, Jesus is coming again, and he's going to take care of all that. I ain't going to take care of it. I don't have to seek revenge. I can let it go. I'm just going to let it go. And I'm going to focus on all the good that has been done to me. And I'm going to focus on all the people who have loved me and cared for me. There are people in this sanctuary right now who I've known for 40, 50, I'm 60, I'll be 61 here pretty soon. I'm almost 61 years old. And there are people here, Carl and Jen Frederick, about their suit. I mean, I've known them probably 55 of those 61 years. Liz Fugger is over there. I have to tell her. I remember the first time Liz came to church, she was 5 years old. And Greg and Tammy Jones, that's how old they are. They were her Sunday school teacher, preschool teacher. And I was an intern, a college student. And Liz came to class. The Fugers had moved in, I believe, from Ohio to Henderson. They came to church here. And later that week, I don't remember if it was Kmart or Walmart, but I'm there, and Liz's parents brought Liz there, and I went up to Liz and started talking to her. And it was either Rick or Linda who looked at me because they had not met me. They're like, and who are you and why are you talking to my little girl? And I'm like, well, I'm her Sunday school teacher. And I mean, I've known them my whole life. I've known Liz since she's 5 years old. Isn't that amazing? It's been good. But you will be betrayed. So don't allow the hurt you've experienced in church to cause you to miss the good that's in church, because I promise you, it's overwhelmingly good. So the first trait of a church that's healthy is obedience, especially obedience to the Great Commission. The second trait of a healthy church is community. And wherever you're at First Assembly, I want to encourage you, take the next step in community. Join School of the Bible. Come on Wednesday nights. Come to our men's breakfasts. Come to the ladies' bunko. Come to our senior adult. We have all these activities going on throughout the month so that you can make friends here. So obedience and then community. Here's number three. Number three is the Bible. Look at verse 20. Peter continued. This was written in the book of Psalms where it says, let his home become desolate with no one living. And he's talking about Judas. It also says, let someone else take his position. So there were 12 disciples, but Judas betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. So now Peter stood up from the Bible and said, look, the Bible says we're supposed to replace Jesus. So look what happened, verse 21. So we must now choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he baptized by John until the day he was taken up from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Judas' resurrection. So they needed to replace Judas. And where did they find out how to replace Jesus? The Bible. The first time the church met together, they had this problem. There was 12 disciples. Now there's only 11. What are we supposed to do? Well, they didn't take a poll. You know what they did? They got in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms says, we're supposed to replace Jesus by someone, and there was two qualifications for leadership. Number one, a person who had been with Jesus. And number two, a person who was a witness of the resurrection. You know what? Those are still the two main traits of leadership in the church today. People who have been with Jesus and people who have witnessed what God's done in their life. Isn't that good? They had been with Jesus, and we don't witness the resurrection. That happened a few thousand years ago, but we need to make sure our people who are in leadership are spending time with Jesus, and they're witnesses to the power of God. Amen? And so the third trait of a healthy church is the Word of God. This is our standard as a church. Now, our church is Assembly of God Church, and I love the Assemblies. I'm credentialed with the Assemblies of God. But you know what? In heaven, there's not Assembly of God churches, or there's not Baptist churches, or there's not Catholic churches. There's not Presbyterian or Anglican churches. We're all one people in heaven. Can we get an amen? And we're not here to promote the Assemblies of God or be against the Baptist. We're not here to do any of that. We're here to promote Jesus. And this Bible is our standard of how to conduct church, regardless of what any denomination may or may not say. Sometimes we get so into what a denomination says rather than what the Word of God says. And here at First Assembly, the Bible is our standard of conduct. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says it's sin, it's sin. If the Bible says it's good, it's good. We don't argue with the Bible. We obey the Bible. I want to encourage you about our School of the Bible. We've got about 30 students right now in School of the Bible. They're studying the book of Acts. You can now sign up for the March class. They'll continue to study the book of Acts. And there's been two things that people have said about the school. We did an evaluation after the first month. It's two things they like about it. Number one, they love they're not just reading the word, but they're digging into it. You see, in the School of the Bible, you read a chapter, and then you answer questions about that chapter. Now, everybody can do it. This is not too academic for you, but it goes beyond reading to the actual study. And then the second thing we're hearing about, they love going to class where they can ask questions, and they talk about what they studied that week. So it's the personal study, but it's also the community. So I want to talk about, we're giving away over 400 one-year Bibles, and we're still giving away one-year Bibles. My wife and I have been over a year now doing a devotional every morning from that 1 year, and we're still doing those today. Get a free Bible in our lobby. Read your Bible every day. Watch the devotional, but get in the, listen, we want to be a church of the word. One of the reasons I preach the way we do, and I don't think there's a right way or a wrong way to preach or a better way. Again, we're not here to judge other churches. But you know, as I preach through books of the Bible, why? Because I just believe we ought to teach it like God wrote it. I just teach it, God wrote it that way, why not teach it that way? I just don't think I can improve on what he did. He wrote Acts the way he wrote Acts. Let's study Acts. He wrote Mark the way he wrote Mark. Let's study Mark. He wrote Abraham in Genesis. When we studied Abraham, I just believe to do it the way he did it. I'm just not smart enough to do it any better than what he did, right? And we're just here to learn the word of God together on Sunday mornings. Now, during Easter, we'll take 2 weeks off from the book of Acts. I'm going to do a series on the power of the cross on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. That's why we got the cross up. So on Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the power of the cross. But right after that, we'll go right back in the book of Acts. And we're just going to walk through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we want to be a church that goes deeper and digs in the word of God. Amen? So the first trait was obedience. The second trait's community. The third trait's the word of God. Now let's look at number 4, verse 23. So they nominated two men who had been with Jesus and were witness of the resurrection. One was called Joseph, called Barabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they all did what? That's the fourth trait of a healthy church. It's a church that prays. And they prayed, "O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which one of these men you have chosen as the apostles to replace Judas in this ministry, for he has deserted us and gone to be where he belongs." Then they cast lots. Matthias was selected to become an apostle with the other 11. Now, worship team, you can come forward, or Hannah, you can come on forward. Now, something happened here that was a little strange. They prayed. They selected two guys. They both been with Jesus, and they witnessed the resurrection. Now, they're only going to choose one of those two, right? So how did they choose? Well, they prayed. Then they did something kind of strange. In verse 26 there, they cast lots. You know what they did? They rolled a piece of dice. That's how they did it. Now, when we study the book of Acts, and you're really going to see this next week, because what we're going to see, what in the book of Acts applies to us today, and what was just unique for that time. Well, the only time in the book of Acts they ever rolled dice was here. They never do it again. But they pray throughout the book of Acts. So we no longer roll dice to understand God's will. We don't cast lots anymore. But we do believe that God can speak to us in prayer. That God can lead and guide you in prayer. There's a verse of the Bible about the Bible I want to read. Let me find it here. I wrote it down this morning. Psalm 119, 105, one of my favorite verses of the Bible. It's not on the side screen, so just listen. It says this. "The word of the Lord is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You ever heard that verse before? Lamp to my feet, light to my... That means the word of God can direct you. The word of God can help you make the parents. When you don't want to do with your kids, get in the Bible. Be consistent. God's word will speak to you about parenting. It'll speak to you about marriage. It'll speak to you about your finance. It'll speak to you about everything. The Bible addresses everything in your life if you read it. And number two, God leads you through prayer. Been so many times when I have prayed, I've just sensed. I've never heard God verbally. It'd probably scare me to death if I did. I'd probably have a heart attack. You know what I mean? I've never heard God verbally, but I have. How many of you have heard God in your heart. You know what I'm talking about? How many witness? You've prayed and God has just spoken to your heart and you just knew, this is what I'm supposed to do. You know what? When God tells you that, nobody can talk you out of it, can they? When God speaks to you that way, and you know, now I always confirm what I hear God saying to my heart with what? The Bible. I had one guy tell me one time that God told him to divorce his wife. And guess what I said to him? No, he didn't. You know what I mean? You know, no, he didn't tell you to do that. So I always, when I hear feel like God speaking to me, I judge it through the word, because this is the standard right here. This never changes. It's faultless. It's perfect. This is God speaking to you right here. It's God speaking to you right here. We'll say, it's God speaking to you. So I haven't heard from God recently. Are you in the Bible? Are you in the Bible? And then there's times just, I get up early in the morning. This morning I was up a little before 5. I try not to wake Kathy up. She was sick this morning, so I got up pretty quiet. I go downstairs. I'm an American, so I make a cup of coffee, right? Got to have coffee. Can't talk to Jesus without a cup of coffee, you know. Light my coffee in the morning. And I have this chair in our living room area. And that's my prayer chair. Every morning. Cup of coffee. My Bible, which tends to be my iPad. I read off my iPad in the morning. I go sit in that chair. First thing I always do in the morning is read the Word. Read my one-year Bible reading first. It's amazing how God will speak to me on a consistent, not every day, but on a consistent basis. Something from that reading just jumps out to me. And many times after that, still dark outside, quiet. I'll just sit in that chair, that cup of coffee. Just quietly say, Jesus, I love you. It's nothing supernatural. It's nothing super spiritual. It's just telling my loving. I say, God, is there anything you want me to do today? God, how can I be a better husband? It's amazing. It's amazing how God. Some of you will get a text from me randomly. You know why? Most of the time, it'll be from that morning, and God just say, hey, why don't you reach out to Will? I even know you love me. Why don't you reach out to Avery and say, hey, prayed for you today. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what's happening. Don't need to know. It's just God talking to you. And we obey. I encourage you, if you're praying in the morning, if a name comes to your mind, pray for that person. I don't believe it's an accident. I believe it's God imparting that person to your memory. And you pray for them. And if you got their number, just send out a text saying, hey, prayed for you today. I've got a friend of mine who pastors a church in Arkansas, and it's going through an incredibly difficult time. Won't go into details, but it's hard. And I saw, it actually made the media what was going on, and I saw what was happening in social media. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit just pounded me and said, Kevin, you pray for that person every day. And so I've been praying for that person every day. When I get done praying for him, I just send him a text saying, hey, prayed for you this morning, friend. Prayed for you. And yesterday, and most of the time he never responds, I told him I don't need a response from you every day. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Yesterday he said, Kevin, today's been horrible. It's been horrible. Because people have betrayed me. People are leaving the church. He's going through a hard time. But he says, but I know Kevin Stone is praying for me. I know Kevin Stone is praying for me. You don't have to be super spiritual to do that. Just listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says. just listen and say, hey, I'm your friend, and I'm praying for you. See, that's how God speaks. It's simple. You don't have to know super spiritual language. You don't have to speak in a deep voice. You just get in his presence, read his word, and just be quiet for a few minutes. Be quiet. God doesn't say anything to you, and then go on, go to work, and have your day. Nothing lost. But you may be amazed how God will place a name, or maybe he'll place a name of a country, or maybe something in the news. Maybe you'll start praying for the war in Iran, just you're sitting there quiet. All of a sudden, maybe what's happened in the news will come to your mind. I always believe that's God. Say, God, just pray for peace. Pray that you end this war. Pray for freedom, the people in Iran. I pray for protection of our soldiers. God, let there be no loss of life for our soldiers. Just pray things you know to pray. Again, it's not super spiritual. We're not talking about you being a graduate from seminary to be able to speak to God or to talk to God or for God to talk to you. It's really, listen, those people kind of scare me sometimes. You know the super spiritual people? They give me the weebie-jeebies sometimes, just to be honest with you. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know what the word weebie-jeebie means, but I get it. You know what I'm saying? Get a witness of that. I don't know what that word means, but I've had them before, right? I've had them before. But when men and women of God who love Jesus are just sitting quietly in the presence of God, they hear a name of a person or of a country or something in the news, and they just simply pray a simple prayer about that thing, I think that does more good in the kingdom of God in this world today than anything those Sumerians, what those people called, do. Super spiritual people. It's just the simple. It's just the basic that makes the difference. Amen?